Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather to hear from you. And we praise you that the book that we are now opening is not man's words only, but it is your words given through your servants. Preserve for us, Father, so that we can hear from you every Sunday and every day of the week. Father, I pray that we would treat your word as coming from your very mouth. I pray that we would hear it, that we would trust it, that we would obey it, and that we would love it. Father, we pray that you would unite the preaching and hearing of your word with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we will love Jesus Christ more and believe in his promises to us. Father, what we are about to do is impossible without you, so I pray that you would give us understanding in your word, and that you would give us the faith to trust what you have said. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We are going to finish up the longest psalm here this morning, Psalm 119, and we'll be starting at verse 145. Psalm 119, starting at verse 145, this is God's word. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous, and I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. A question for you. What does it mean to be normal? I think that's a very good question. I believe every one of us, probably on a daily basis, looks around at other people and asks, what are they doing? And what must I do so that I will look normal, will not stand out? And then there's those great people who don't care what other people think, and they just do what they want. And we love them for it still. The fact is that humans are imitators. We are imitators. That's how God made us. Children imitate their parents, their friends, their teachers, and their coaches. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells his protege, Timothy, to follow his example and tells Timothy to set a good example for those who follow him. What does it mean to live like a Christian? Well, we instinctively look to others to guide us. We want to imitate others. That's fantastic if we are surrounded by good examples of what it means to be a Christian. Unfortunately, because we are sinners, we often look around and say, what is the least that I can do and still look like a Christian? Have you ever done that before? What's the least I can do and not stand out as a sinner? If I go to church 3 times a month and not get my name in the crime section of the newspaper, I think I can squeak by as a Christian. Dear friends, we know that the goal is not to blend in and be normal. The goal is to be like Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up Psalm 119, I want us to view our passage this way, and the whole psalm. What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian think about? What do they say? How do they live? What is their hope? Psalm 119 obviously talks about God's word, but it also puts the heart of a Christian under a microscope so that we can see a model of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you have one of those friends that gets excited about weird things. Maybe you're one of those people, like having an extensive rock collection. Well, I have one of those, and it's called my driveway. But, you know, some people will take those rocks inside and collect them. So they invite you over to see the new rock samples they had collected on vacation, and they have them all displayed in a brand new display case. You're happy for them because they're happy, but you also smirk because it's a little weird that they're excited about rocks. But even though you're excited for them, you're not excited to go collect rocks yourself and go tell other people that you like collecting rocks. We could have the same attitude toward Psalm 119. Wow, that person is clearly excited about God's word. But aren't some of those verses just a little bit over the top? I wake up in the middle of the night to think about your word. We can't afford to be happy for the author. We can't afford just to smirk that he's a little bit excited about God. Because this is not just one man's obsession over God's word. It is a God-given guide for our hearts. This is a model of what it means to follow our Savior. So in our passage, we have 4 sections. And each one of them has a theme. In each one, we will find a truth spoken by true Christians. So 4 truths spoken by true Christians. And the first one is, hear my cry for help. Hear my cry for help. That's under the Cove section, 145 through 152. Did you notice how many times cry is used in these verses? 145, I cry out with my whole heart. 146, I cry out to you, save me. 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help, for I hope in your word. 149, hear my voice. So they're crying, God, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Throughout this psalm, we hear desperate cries for help. And at the beginning of our series, we talked about that desperation we see in the psalm. Such as verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." From our perspective, our life as a Christian began as a cry for help. And we get through our Christian journey by crying to God for help. Let's talk about when we start. How do you become a Christian? How do you start the Christian journey? Okay? It's a cry for help. In the book of Acts, there's two examples that always stand out to me. The first is in chapter 2, when the apostle Peter is speaking to a large crowd, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And he talks about the crowd. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" See that cry, "What shall we do?" And then in chapter 16, that cry is echoed by the Philippian jailer. There's an earthquake in the jail where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. The doors were shaken open, and the jailer was afraid that everyone had escaped. The text says, "Then he," the jailer, "called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" The beginning of life for Christians is a desperate cry to Jesus for help. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. He is the only one who can forgive you and make you right with his Father. Have you cried out to Jesus to save you? Because that's where life as a Christian begins. That's what faith is. We talk about faith a lot in our church. What is faith? Faith is a cry for help to someone outside of yourself because you can't do it yourself. So the first words of a Christian are, "Save me." They're a cry for help. The second truth spoken by true Christians is found in our second section, the Resh section, 153 to 160. "Give me life. Give me life." Notice the repetition of "revive me" or "give me life." 154, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." 156, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments." 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." And this is a cry we hear throughout this psalm. Life, give me life. Life in Psalm 119 is often God sustaining the weary soul of his child. But God gives us life in many ways. So when we come to Jesus to be saved, when we cry for help, we're not asking for Jesus to repair us, okay? We're not asking for Jesus to repair us. We are asking for resurrection because we are spiritually dead and we need Jesus to give us life. We need to give us eternal life and rescue us from eternal judgment in hell. No, not a repair, but a resurrection is what we're asking for. And that's what we're looking for, too, as Christians. Not looking for a repair, but looking for resurrection in the future. So how does Jesus give us life? Life for our souls to encourage us, but also eternal life, spiritual life. So first, God gives us life by his word. Did you notice 154 and 156? "Give me life according to your word," or "according to your judgments." So the gospel, the fact that Jesus died for our sins, the gospel, when it is coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, brings us to salvation. So that's how God works in us to bring us to salvation, through his word. And God continues to work in our lives by his word. That's why we're in church today. That's why at Allegheny Baptist Church, we are just a little bit obsessed about God's word. We read it, we hear it, we teach it, we preach it, we sing it, we meditate on it, we pray it, we love it, and we obey it. Because that's how God gives us life. Secondly, God gives us life because he loves us. 159, we find that God gives us life because he loves us. It's not like God is annoyed because we're crying to him for help. It's like, that person, I tell you, they keep on crying for help. That's annoying. Now, when someone does that to us, isn't that a little bit of annoying? You know, it's like the boy who cried wolf. God's not like that. He wants us to cry to him for help. He is waiting with open arms to help us. Do you remember the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son? He took off with half his father's inheritance, went off to a distant city and spent it on wild and sinful living, doing things he shouldn't have. One day he came to his senses as he was feeding pigs, trying to earn a living. And he says, I will return to my father, for his servants are doing better than I am. The text says in Luke 16, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Father is waiting for you to come home. He's not rocking on the front porch with a shotgun ready to terrorize you. He is waiting with open arms of love. God gives us life by his word and because he loves us. So the third truth that spoken by a true Christian is that my heart stands in awe. My heart stands in awe. This is the Sheen, section 161 to 168. My heart stands in awe. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s. He was probably the most famous pastor America has ever produced. If not the most famous, definitely the most studious. When he was hired as the assistant pastor at his grandfather's church, one of his responsibilities was to study 11 hours a day. I find that quite intense. He became the pastor of the same church, and after his grandfather retired, and served a number of years until he was fired by the church. Now, I have a sympathy for pastors who get fired, and I asked, you know, why? What led to them getting fired by their congregation so I don't repeat the same mistakes, you know? So I'll give you a little of the history of the church. To become a member of this church, you had to be baptized and say you agreed with a doctrinal statement. To give you a view of the state of some of the church members, Edwards, in one of his footnotes of one of his books, complains bitterly about people who would stretch out on the pew and take a nap during his sermons. Now, I understand nodding off during a sermon, but like to bring a pillow and to stretch out, you know, to say, I'm not going to even give a thought, you know, just take a nap. He complained bitterly. I would complain bitterly about that too. So I have some sympathy for the guy. Now, there were people who said they believed what the church taught, but they didn't have any interest in God. I'm troubled by that, and Edwards was too. From his study of Scripture, Edwards believed that a Christian was more than someone who agreed to a doctrinal statement. He believed that God must transform the heart. We would use the language of being born again. To put it simply, you should recognize a Christian because they love God with all their heart. So you come to faith in Jesus Christ. How do we see that faith? Well, we see it in a love for Jesus Christ. So Edwards waited 4 years until he accepted any new members, and he said he would only accept into membership those who gave evidence of being born again, of having a transformed heart. And the church disagreed with him and fired him. When Jesus gives us new life, he gives us a new heart that will love him and rejoice in him. That's what the Bible teaches, Old Testament and New Testament. Now notice in our section, 161 to 168, the heart of a Christian. Almost every verse has something to say about how our heart should relate to our Savior. 161 talks about awe. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. 162, we find joy. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You would be excited to find $1 million in your basement. We have that excitement when it comes to God's word. So we see love, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Also in 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Peace, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And then lastly, hope, 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. We could search through the Bible and find verse after verse that shows us that God's children have transformed hearts and emotions. Now, every person experiences all joy, love, peace, and hope differently, but it will be there in some form. Now, here's two of my favorite verses from the New Testament that talk about what we should be experiencing as Christians. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So as you trust him, he fills you with joy and peace. That you may abound, overflow, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer I pray for myself and for all of you as the church. That would be filled with all joy and peace as we trust our Savior. And then 1 Peter 1:8-9, that shows us that one of the ways we see faith at work is by joy. The fruit of faith is joy. Though you have not seen him, he's talking about Jesus, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what does a true Christian say? They say, I stand in all of you. I love you. I rejoice in you. I have peace and hope in Jesus. The last truth spoken by true Christians is found in our last section, 169 to 176. My lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. Our love for Jesus and our joy in him should not stay in our hearts. It will flow out of our mouths as well. So notice the four verses in our last section. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. 170, let my supplication come before you. 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. This is taught throughout the Bible. Our praise to God must not remain silent. That's why we sing together in church, to give expression to our praise that is in our hearts. Even when we are first saved, it is not just something that happens in our hearts. We must believe with our hearts that Jesus is our Savior, but it will come out of our mouths as well. Listen to these familiar verses from Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what does a Christian look like? A Christian looks like a person who looks more and more like Jesus. A person who looks like Psalm 119. A Christian is a person who has cried out to Jesus to save them. A person who has asked God to give them new life. A Christian is a person who has a heart transformed and being transformed by Jesus, and who gives evidence of that by what they do and say. So, dear friends, I don't want you to deceive yourself and think that you are a Christian because you come to church and don't do the big bad sins. Don't compare yourselves with others. Measure yourself by God's word. That's the standard. So, in conclusion, I want to talk about sheep. Maybe you noticed we had Psalm 23 and some sheep songs at the beginning of our service. This is the reason, the last verse of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is filled with the author's love for God, his desire to understand and obey God's word, prayers for help, shouts of praise, expressions of desire to follow God. After 175 verses of this, we would think that he would end something like this. Thank you, O Lord, that I follow your commandments, for I am a model citizen in your kingdom. You almost get that, because this guy, let's be frank, he's a little bit over the top at times, it seems. But that's not how he ends. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. At the end of the day, we are just lost sheep. And we need a shepherd, desperately. The point of Psalm 119 is not that there is a perfect standard that we must measure up to. The point is that we are lost and we need help from outside of ourselves. Help to understand God's word, help to love God's word, and help to obey God's word. I think we should all feel convicted after we read Psalm 119. I am. Because our hearts and our lives are not where they should be. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Not sure we really measure up. Maybe we'd rather bring a pillow and stretch out on the pew when we come to church. Maybe we don't delight in God's commandments like this psalm guides us to. That's you today. Good news, because there's someone who wants to help you. There's a good shepherd. No, we're not where we should be. Ask Jesus to be your shepherd and guide you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are not where we should be. But thank you that by your grace, we are not now what we once were. And thank you that one day that we will be perfect, like our Savior. And Lord, on this journey, I pray that you would be our shepherd, that you would guide us, you protect us, that you would instill in our hearts a love for your word. And Father, I pray that we would do business with you, that we would be convicted by Psalm 119, and that we would ask you to change us and transform us and guide us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.